If you would, take your Bibles out and turn to Daniel chapter 2, Pew Bible, page 651, as we continue our study of this wonderful Old Testament book. As you see, Daniel chapter 2's series of messages are titled, God Reveals, and God Rescues, and God Rewards. The main lesson that we're carrying with us through this chapter, only the God of the Bible can reveal the future, because he is in complete control, even when it looks like he's not. That's very important. Only the God of the Bible can reveal the future. He and he alone. Have you ever had a recurring bad dream? Have you ever had a recurring bad dream that makes you lose sleep at night? Well, you know exactly how King Nebuchadnezzar felt. You know, as a pastor, I have a recurring dream, and it's what I would call a bad dream. Y'all might not call it a bad dream, but I call it a bad dream. And it goes sort of like this. I'm invited back to my home church, Lexington Avenue Baptist Church, to preach. Now, I don't remember in the dream why I'm invited back, but I'm just invited back to preach. And when I get there, the church has grown exponentially. And so I'm preaching to a crowd of people bigger than I've ever preached to before. I'm a little nervous. Well, I'm sitting on the platform. We're going through all the music, offerings taken up. We're doing all the things you do. And I realize that I did not have my sermon notes with me. I'm floundering around, looking in my Bible, looking everywhere I can to find those sermon notes. You see, the older I get, the harder the arteries in my brain get, which I can't remember things. And I sat there and sat there on the platform, and then it came time for me to get up behind the pulpit. And I stand up and I walk to the pulpit and I look down at that empty pulpit. No notes. Bible's just right in front of me. And I can't remember one single thing that I had planned to preach. Now, that's a nightmare for a pastor. And I hope that's not a future dream that's going to come true. But what makes the dream even worse is, as I'm standing there looking out at this rather large congregation, one by one, they get up and they leave until I'm standing looking at an empty church building all alone. Needless to say, the dream, I don't think I ever got invited back to preach again. But that's my recurring bad dream. And sometimes on a Saturday evening and a Sunday night, I have that dream. And it is scary to me. And I wake up sweating and breathing hard. And so I know exactly how King Nebuchadnezzar felt. This morning, we come to Daniel chapter 2 and learn about a dream that God gives to King Nebuchadnezzar. It's not just any dream. It's a dream about God's future for the nations. It's a dream about the nations that God will take down and the nations that God will bring up. And it culminates in a part of the dream where there will be a nation that rises that is everlasting. And that is King Jesus at the end of time. That his kingdom will be established forever and ever. And he reveals this dream to King Nebuchadnezzar. And King Nebuchadnezzar gets all of his interpreters that he can find. And they are weak and they are powerless to interpret the dream that King Nebuchadnezzar has. And I think Paul hits on something in 1 Corinthians 1, chapter 25, where he says this, "For the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men." There's no doubt in my mind why they could not interpret the dream, and I'm going to come across that in just a little while. But God revealed the future plans that he had. One theologian says this, "God chose to demonstrate his almighty power and his unfathomable wisdom to a man who was inebriated with his own lust for power and wisdom in order to know just how weak and foolish that man really was. Daniel chapter 2 teaches us about the God of the Bible, that he is the only source of infinite wisdom and unfathomable power, and we must turn to him in order to know the future. Remember, last Sunday I finished with the hymn I read to you, and it basically says, you are in God's hands, and he will take care of you. That same theme runs through Daniel chapter 2. God will take care of you. Trust him and walk by faith. Well, this morning we first learn about a revelation from God about the future global events that will take place. And point number one is this: God reveals the future through pagan King Nebuchadnezzar. Now, I'm not going to read those verses again to you, but we will be reading them as we go through the text. But let's go on to the Lord in prayer this morning and ask him to bless this time and our understanding of his word. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, I want to thank you so much for allowing us to be here today. We have come into your house and we have heard your word read, which means we have heard you speak. And Lord, we thank you so much that you are still speaking to us today through the Holy Bible. I thank you, Lord, Father God, that you illumine our hearts through the indwelling of the Holy Spirit, that we can understand your word, something that King Nebuchadnezzar couldn't, nor all the pagan dream interpreters of his day. It is a privilege and an honor that we do not deserve to be able to have the mind of Christ, the power of the Holy Spirit within us, to know the God of the Bible, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And we know that you only reveal to us your inerrant, infallible word that we can trust in and day out, and we give you praise. So, Father, give us eyes to see and ears to hear and a taste for this, the treasure of your holy, infallible, inerrant word. In Jesus' name, I pray, and all God's people said, amen. Well, I think one thing that we learn from Daniel chapter 2 from the very beginning is this: God works his sovereign will in mysterious ways. You know, you can never pigeonhole God, because he has unlimited wisdom and unlimited power. And he says that he does with the people of the earth exactly how he pleases. God zigs, we zag. But God will always be right in all that he does. And here we see him working in a mysterious way in Daniel chapter 2. Like my mind, as you read and heard me read Daniel chapter 2, and as you've read Daniel chapter 2 before, in your own minds, we probably thought about another story in the Bible from Genesis chapter 41. You know what I'm talking about, don't you? I'm talking about when an Egyptian pharaoh is freaked out about a couple of dreams foretelling the future of his kingdom over the next 14 years. And so he seeks a person to interpret his dream. And when the wise men of Egypt cannot interpret the king's dream, the pharaoh's dream for him, his cupbearer, who was providentially placed in the same prison with Joseph and who was freed, who got his cup-bearing job back, remembers a man that he knew from prison named Joseph, who could interpret the king's dream. And so we understand exactly why God put Joseph in prison, for his good purposes and for his glory, for the saving of many lives. And so through God's help, Joseph reveals the interpretation of the dream to Pharaoh, and is thus richly rewarded as he rises to power to become second in control of probably the biggest empire of his time. All in a pagan land. God uses Daniel in a pagan land, much like he used Joseph in a pagan land of Egypt. They both serve as role models for God's people who live amongst a pagan people in a pagan land. They teach us how to run with the pack without becoming a wolf. As one theologian writes of Daniel, Daniel is a model of Israelite wisdom and a model of Israelite piety. In his prayer, which we'll get to next week, in his vision, his praise, his witness, his self-effacement, his conviction. The fruit of his work is not merely rewards and promotion, but obeisance and recognition of his God. Daniel reminds us, he reminds us of being a faithful disciple of Christ can be done in a pagan world living amongst unbelievers. And yet, the main characters of Daniel, the main characters of Genesis, are not Joseph, they're not Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, or Abednego. The main character in Daniel is the same main character of the Torah, the first five books of the Bible, and that is the master, Adonai, that we learned about in Daniel chapter 1, verse 2. And that Hebrew name translates the master of all. God is the main character here. And so what we are learning about is not necessarily, although we can learn good lessons from Daniel, what we are learning about is the God of Daniel, who has all wisdom and all power and who is in control all the time. You see, the Lord is omniscient and he is omnipotent and he is over the world powers, not only of Daniel's day, but of our day as well. I'm reminded of that, especially today. I woke up and read a headline, Senator Lindsey Graham, 71, passes away. It is God who raises men and women to power, and it is God who takes them out of it. So true for Daniel's day, and so it is true for our day. Adonai is master of life and death. You know, without Adonai, without the master and Lord, Daniel and Joseph would be nothing. And they would say that very same thing. For only their God can reveal his cosmic purposes and plans through a pagan king for them to interpret. One theologian writes, only God's wisdom can reveal the mysteries of life. What is most important here is the fact that it is only Daniel's God that knows the future. The Bible says in Psalm 147:4, God determines the number of the stars. He gives to all of them their names. Great is our Lord and abundant in power. His understanding is beyond measure. Now, what we have to understand here is to the immediate audience that Daniel was written to, it was their God against the pagan gods of the Babylonians. And God is crushing any thought that his people may have that it is the pagan gods of the Babylonians who are in control. They're not. It is he who is in control. It is he who gave King Nebuchadnezzar Jerusalem. They didn't take it. And so God is revealing himself as the omnipotent one and the omniscient one to his people who are in a bad place by his good purposes. Never forget, church family, that as you read the scripture, the Holy Bible, from cover to cover, it is the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit who is the main character. Seek to know them. Seek to know him, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, above all else when you read his infallible, inerrant word. Here in Daniel chapter 2, he's telling us he's got the whole world in his hands for his glory and for his good purposes. And I just simply say hallelujah. Hallelujah and amen. He will take care of you. Here in Daniel chapter 2, we read this. In the second year of the reign of Nebuchadnezzar, God gave him dreams that troubled his spirit, so much so his sleep left him. Verse 1. As we know, right after Daniel and his friends graduated number one in their class, God was going to use Daniel in a powerful way. It was Daniel alone that he gave the ability to interpret visions and dreams. Now, just a little historical thing here. The second year of King Nebuchadnezzar's reign would have been the third year of Daniel and his friends' training. Remember that the year of ascendancy in the Babylonian calendar is not counted as the first year. So there's no discrepancy between this being King Nebuchadnezzar's second year and Daniel and his friend's third year in Babylon. There's no contradiction there whatsoever. Shakespeare, Shakespeare once wrote, "Uneasy lies the head that wears a crown." And it's so true. Now, that being said, I believe that we can all appreciate his sleeplessness after having a bad dream. But there was something divine about his bad dream. The God of Daniel was revealing the future of the world's kingdoms to King Nebuchadnezzar in this dream. He's revealing the rising of world powers and their falls, and ultimately the rise of the permanent kingdom of King Jesus in his worldwide reign. You see, God hadn't lost control when King Nebuchadnezzar defeated Israel. Even though the thought that the Lord was behind the eight ball with King Nebuchadnezzar may have crossed the Jews' minds of the day, he wasn't. God is in control, and world history was going just as he had ordained. And church family, I can't think of a better reassuring message for God's people today. Amen. Does the Lord still reveal his will and purposes through dreams and visions today? Now, he can. He can do that. But it's not likely that he does. One theologian writes, God guides his children today by his Holy Spirit as they pray, seek his face, meditate on his word, and consult with their spiritual leaders. Demonic forces can cause dreams that are Satan's lies and not God's truth. It's dangerous to accept dreams as messengers from the Lord. So if you have a brother or sister in Christ that comes to you and says, God spoke to me in a dream, or God revealed this or that to me in a dream or in a vision, how do you handle that? How do you lovingly handle that? Well, let me give you some splaining here that I think will help. Here's a good way to handle it. Now, these aren't my words. These are words from another theologian. He says, first and foremost, be careful. I think that's good advice. Be careful. Don't get sucked into it. When considering truth claims, he goes on to write, regarding visions and dreams and their interpretation, we must keep the following in mind. Number one, the Bible is complete, and it tells us everything we need to know. Remember that. The Bible is complete. It tells us everything we need to know about the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. It doesn't tell us everything about them, but it tells us everything he wants us to know. Number two, any vision that contradicts, any vision or dream that a Christian has that contradicts the Word of God is a false revelation. Number three, because the Bible is complete, no vision can have equal or greater authority than the Word of God. And four, our focus is to be on Christ, the author and finisher of our faith, not on our experiences. Experiences never trump the Word of God in authority. So I think those are four great things to remember. Now, if you come to me and say, God gave me a vision, or he revealed something to me in a dream, I will hesitate indulging you on that matter. I will not approve that those are words from God, because I don't know. And frankly, you don't know. I'm going to tell you, just you had something bad to eat, and you don't need to pay any attention to that dream or to that vision. Don't do it at all. Now listen, here's the reason why. If you want to know the will and the good purposes of God, they are in the 66 books of the Bible. And if you want to hear God speak to you aloud, then read the 66 books of the Bible out loud. That's all you need. That is absolutely all you need. Amen and hallelujah. Now let's move on to verses 2 through 11. In verse 2, we see this. The magicians, the enchanters, the sorcerers, and the Chaldeans were given, they were given an impossible task for them to do by King Nebuchadnezzar. King Nebuchadnezzar not only wanted these men to interpret his dreams, but he wanted them to tell him the content of his dream and then interpret it for him. Now, I think that's pretty wise on King Nebuchadnezzar's part, although I think it's a fool's errand. And if they cannot do that, he tells them this: if you do not make known to me the dream and its interpretation, you shall be torn limb from limb, and your houses shall be laid in ruins. Now for Daniel and his friends, things have gone from bad to worse. And where was he at? Don't say Babylon. This is where he was at. In the direct center of the will of God. Sometimes when you're in the direct center of the will of God, things go from bad to worse before they ever get better. All right? That's something to remember. Amen? When you think, I can't take any more, and it takes a downhill spiral, it's okay. God's still in control. He's got you right where he wants you. Trust him and walk by faith. And do as Daniel, Meshach, and Shadrach, and Abednego. Pray. Pray. Because things went from bad to worse for these four Jewish boys. King Nebuchadnezzar was going to kill every single one of them if they could not come up with the interpretation of his dream. And in verse 4, it says this: then the Chaldeans said to the king in Aramaic. It changes languages here in Daniel. It goes from the Hebrew language to the Aramaic language. O king, live forever. Tell your servants the dream, and we will show the interpretation. Now, just to let you in on this, Daniel chapter 1 through chapter 2, verse 3 have been translated from the Hebrew language. The language of the Jews, the language of God's people. From chapter 2, verse 4 through chapter 7, the end of chapter 7, these chapters are in Aramaic, the language of the Babylonians. Now, from chapter 8 through the end of Daniel, it goes back to the Hebrew language, the language of the Jews. And why? Well, one theologian gives this answer. One of the reasons is that this is the prophecy that deals with the Gentiles. And remember, Aramaic was the language of the Gentiles. Aramaic, he goes on to say, is the language of the Babylonian court. You know, Jesus spoke in Aramaic when he walked this planet. Jesus spoke of the times of the Gentiles in Luke chapter 21, verse 24, where he says, until the times of the Gentiles are fulfilled. He spoke that in Aramaic. And here in Daniel chapter 2, verse 45, it speaks of a stone that will once and for all destroy the Gentile kingdoms, and God shall establish his own kingdom that will never end. Now, all that being said, spoken in Aramaic, the language of the Gentiles, emphasizes that it is God who is speaking to the Gentile nations, that their time is limited. And the times of the Gentiles, as Jesus tells us, will come to an end when the Lord decides it will, and God is making his future plans known to the Gentile world. Think of it as an evangelistic message, if you will. And really what he's telling them too is that you're not in control of world events. It is me, Adonai, the master of all, who is in control. So back to verse 8. Why would King Nebuchadnezzar put such an unheard of burden on these dream interpreters? Well, look at verse 8 with me. The king answered and said, I know with certainty that you are trying to gain time because you see that the word from me is firm. If you do not make the dream known to me, there is but one sentence for you. You have agreed to speak lying and corrupt words before me till the times change. Therefore, tell me the dream, and I shall know that you can show me its interpretation. So King Nebuchadnezzar was testing their abilities. He'd put them through dream interpretation school, and now he wants to know if it's a good investment or not. He's testing their integrity because these guys were going to tell him whatever he wanted to hear. And that's much like some of the prophets of the Old Testament would do as well. But he wanted to know the truth about the meaning of his dream. He didn't want to hear lying and corrupt words, verse 9, just simply to make him feel good. He knew they were trying to buy time. So again, it was King Nebuchadnezzar's way of testing their veracity and their abilities of dream interpretation. And it was also the will of God for him to do this because God is pushing him towards the one man that he's going to use to interpret the dream, and that is Daniel. Now, do you blame King Nebuchadnezzar for this precautionary reaction to them? I can't. I think it's a pretty wise decision. But as we know, there's more going on than what meets the eye. Because what we know, he didn't know. We know that God Almighty, the one who has unfathomable wisdom and all power, is working by his invisible hand to raise up powers and to take them down and to ultimately establish the kingdom of Christ here on the world. Now, verse 10 and 11 reveals this to us. Look there. The Chaldeans answered the king and said, there is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand. Not a man that they knew of anyway. Amen. For no great and powerful king has asked such a thing of any magician or enchanter or Chaldean. The thing that the king has asked is difficult, and no one can show it to the king except the gods whose dwelling is not with flesh. Now, they're speaking some truth here to King Nebuchadnezzar, and therein lies a lesson we need to learn. They are right. There is not a man on earth who can meet the king's demand, not even Daniel himself. Secondly, they are correct. No one can show it to the king except the gods. And we know they're talking about pagan gods who does not dwell with flesh. But there is one God, the God of the Jews, who does dwell among men. And that is Adonai. And that is the God who dwells among men, unlike the pagan gods who do not and do not have infinite wisdom or the ability or power to make future plans of the world. It is only the God of Daniel who can do such a thing. And thus it sets the stage for Daniel and his friends to exalt the true and living God of Israel, who alone knows the future and has the power and the wisdom to make it come to pass. King Nebuchadnezzar's enchanters, his magicians, and the Chaldeans cannot do what he asked them to do. And not even the pagan gods of Babylon can reveal the interpretation of King Nebuchadnezzar's dream. There's only one God that can do such an impossible thing, and it is Israel's God alone who can reveal the future because he is in complete control even when it looks like he's not. I think there's an important lesson we can take from these verses. And that's when it comes to God's word, only believers can rightly divide the word of truth and understand it. 2 Corinthians 2:14, Paul writes, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, the natural person, and that's all these interpreters, these pagan interpreters, they're natural people, meaning they are without the Holy Spirit of God within them. The natural person does not accept the things of the Holy Spirit of God, for they are folly to him, and he is not able to understand them because they are spiritually discerned. And that's not just a New Testament thing. That is forever and ever. That is a timeless truth back to Daniel's time and before and to our time and all. When confronted with King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, the Babylonian wise men relied entirely on their education, their intellect, their magic, and their superstitions, which all come with human limitations. Now compare them to Daniel, who trusts in the God who reveals mysteries, the Bible says. We must be filled with the Spirit of God. Daniel was filled with the Spirit of God if we're going to understand the Word of God and rightly divide it. Now look with me how King Nebuchadnezzar responds to his enchanters. In verse 12 it says, "Because of this the king was angry and very furious and commanded that all the wise men of Babylon be destroyed." He's just going to kill them all. So the decree went out and the wise men were about to be killed, and they sought Daniel on his command to kill him. Went from bad to worse. Amen for Daniel. All the wise men in Babylon, including Daniel, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego, they were all going to be killed by the decree of the king. In comes Daniel to the narrative of chapter 2. It says, "Then Daniel replied with prudence and discretion to Arioch, the captain of the king's guard, who had gone out to kill the wise men of Babylon. He declared to Arioch, the king's captain, 'Why is the decree of the king so urgent?' And then Arioch made the matter Daniel known, and Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king." Now, did you notice that when Daniel heard King Nebuchadnezzar's decree to kill all the wise men, including himself and his buddies, did you notice how he responded? He responded, verse 14, with prudence and discretion. Was he wild-eyed and out of control? Was his emotions taken over and taken charge of him? No. One theologian writes, "Arioch's words may have shocked Daniel, but the text does not inform us that he reacts that way. As in the first chapter, when his strategy for remaining faithful in a hostile court was thwarted, Daniel responds calmly and with confidence. He navigates life with wisdom and tact, even when, as in this case, confronted with the threat of gargantuan proportions. Daniel is truly the paradigmatic person of wisdom and of faith." You've heard it before. It's been said that when pressure is applied to a person, what is truly in them comes out of them. And what comes out of you when pressure of gargantuan proportions are applied to you? Does godliness come out or does ungodliness come out? Is it prudence and discretion or wisdom and tact or anger and ugly words? Is it with faith that you respond when under pressure? Remember, nothing comes our way outside of the sovereign will of God. Nothing does. Everything that comes our way comes by way of the Lord's discretion. We are in the hands of God. Amen? Liberty Baptist Church is in the hands of God. Amen. Amen. From birth to death, I hope we remember that we are measurable and limited, but that we serve an immeasurable and a limitless God who is in complete control even when it looks like he's not. And so because he is in complete control, when we're under pressure, we can answer the pagan world with wisdom and tact, with prudence and discretion, and with faith. God used Daniel's prudence and discretion to influence Arioch to explain to Daniel what was going on. As one theologian says, Daniel hears the king's dream, the interpreter's inability to discern its contents, and their impotence in interpretation. And by the invisible hand of God, verse 16 says, Daniel went in and requested the king to appoint him a time that he might show the interpretation to the king. Just as God gave Daniel favor with Ashpenaz, he also gives Daniel favor with Arioch. And King Nebuchadnezzar grants him some precious time to prepare to interpret his dream. Now, the question is, how will God resolve this dangerous situation? What will Daniel do with the precious time he's been given? And I'm going to answer both of those questions next week. Next week, we'll study how God providentially works through Daniel and his three friends to interpret King Nebuchadnezzar's dream, and to show not only that he and his friends' lives, but also not only to save he and his friends' lives, but to also save the lives of many enchanters, magicians, and Chaldeans. So if I can leave a thought with you this morning, let me leave this thought with you this morning. Never forget, God cares for you. That's what the Bible says. Cast all your anxieties upon Him, for He cares for you. And never forget that you are in the hands of an immeasurable God of power and of wisdom. Let's go to the Lord in prayer. Heavenly Father, I thank You so much for this great privilege of getting to know You more and more through this study of the book of Daniel. Lord, help us to see the truth that lies in there about who You are and what You can do, and about Your plans for this old world. And help us, Lord, Father God, as we remember those things in our day-to-day lives, when the pressure is turned on, godliness, prudence, and faith would come out. In Jesus' name, amen.